I'm excited to look at God's Word with you this morning on this Mother's Day. And before we look at God's Word together, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for this time that we have, Lord. We thank you for our mothers, Lord. And we just praise you and thank you for them, Lord. And Lord, as we look at your Word and look at these three generations of believers in 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 5, Lord, speak to our hearts, Father. Help us to hear what you'd have for us to hear. Help us to listen to you, God. And help us to see something that we can apply in our lives and be used for your honor and glory, Lord Jesus. We ask this in the precious name of our Savior. Amen. When the will of Henry J. Heinz, the wealthy distributor of the famous 57 varieties line and the maker of Heinz 57 ketchup, which is my favorite ketchup. I got it right here. Actually, we don't buy this because it's too expensive. So for the next 3 or 4 weeks, I'll really enjoy myself. Isn't it amazing? I can't stand tomatoes. I mean, in Kosovo, I ate my first tomato in 55 years, and I almost died. But I love ketchup and tomato sauce. It's all psychological, I guess. But when Henry Heinz's will was read, he had written the following. It contained this. It said, looking forward to the time when my earthly career will end, I desire to set forth at the very beginning of this will the most important item in it, a confession of my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I also desire to bear witness to the fact that throughout my life, in which there were unusual joys and sorrows, I've seen wonderfully sustained by my faith. I've been wonderfully sustained by my faith in God through Jesus Christ. This legacy was left to me by my consecrated mother, a woman of strong faith, and to it I attribute my success I have attained. A mother has a tremendous impact on her children, much more so than sometimes I think we even understand. And this morning we're going to look at the effect a mother and a grandmother had on the life of a young man. And this incident is recorded for us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And the young man, of course, was Timothy. So for a few minutes, let's take a look at the influence that Timothy's mother and grandmother had on his life. In 2 Timothy 1, 5, Paul writes this to Timothy. I'd like to read it to you again if you want to follow in your Bibles. 2 Timothy 1, 5, it says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy around 67 AD, while he was in a Roman prison awaiting execution. The persecution of the Christians began with Nero and culminated with Nero burning Rome and blaming it on the Christians. Nero used this to excuse to persecute the Christians, and church tradition states that Paul fell victim to this persecution, was imprisoned in Rome, and was executed. Timothy's father was a Greek and may have died when he was an infant. Therefore, Timothy's upbringing depended on his mother and his grandmother. Now, Timothy's mother may have had to work to support the family, similar to what happened to Naomi and Ruth in the book of Ruth. You remember Ruth supported Naomi when they were in Moab, or when they were in, Moab. Both Timothy, I'm sorry, in Israel. What am I saying? But whether in Israel. So both Timothy, grandmother and mother, played an integral role in his spiritual upbringing. And it may be explained if his mother had to take Timothy to the grandmother while she was working. So they both impacted Timothy. Paul visited Lystra, the home of this family, on his first missionary journey, in Acts chapter 14, verses 6 through 7. This would have been around 48 AD. And it was probably then that the apostle first met Timothy. In his second missionary journey, which is found in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, we're told that Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. Later on in verse 3 of the same chapter, it says, Paul took Timothy with him on his journey. Paul had just lost the help of Barnabas, who had been traveling with him. Instead of giving the apostle a new brother in the Lord, God gave him a son in the Lord. And this very tender bond between Paul and Timothy is obvious when you read 1 and 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, Paul calls Timothy his dear son. Paul didn't have a wife or any children, therefore he considered Timothy to be a spiritual son. It must have been very difficult for Eunice and Lois to let young Timothy leave with Paul. It's been suggested that Timothy was probably only around 15. So you can imagine the sadness and the joy that Lois and Eunice must have felt when they said goodbye. They felt this very, very deeply. They knew that they would miss Timothy, but they were joyful because they knew that he was serving God. Sue and I felt this a few months ago when we took our son Jamie down to the recruiting station down in Doylestown, Pennsylvania. And we took him down there because he enlisted in the Army, and he was leaving from there to go to basic training. And we were sad because Jamie had graduated from college, and he had come home and substitute taught and coached football, and we liked having him around. He was a joy to have around. And it was just enjoyable. So we knew that when we took him down there that he probably would never come home to live again. I mean, he'd come home to visit, but that would be the last time he'd actually be home. And so we were spoiled. He'd graduated from college, and actually he had tried to enlist in the Army when he graduated from college, and he went to the Hackettstown recruiting station. And there, he said, "I want to do Officer Candidate School, OCS. He said, "Oh, we don't have any positions for that. There's nothing open for that. But we do have Ranger School. You can be a Green Beret. You know, they'll promise you anything to get you assigned on the dotted line, right? And then once you're in, they sign you where they want to assign you." But so he said, no, you know, "I want to do OCS." So in the meantime, he applied for the state police for New Jersey, Delaware, Pennsylvania. But then he and Tim Tutka, many of you know Tim Tutka, went down to the Doylestown recruiting station and talked to the recruiters there, and they said, "Yeah, there's OCS slots. We'll do what we can to get you in." And so he did that and went through all the process and passed the board of inquiry and with the officers and everything. And many of you were praying for him. I know Cliff has been praying for him. He had to lose 16 pounds in 2 weeks, and he did. But so there was sadness taking him down there, but there was also joy on our part because we knew that he had prayed about this, and he had wanted to go in the Army since he was a young boy, but he also had prayed about it and sought God's will. And he felt this was God's will for him. So we were joyful for him because we knew he was in God's will. So like Eunice and Lois, we were both sad, but we were also happy. And it's probably much the same way parents of missionaries today feel when they see their children off on the plane to serve Christ overseas. Now, my wife and I were missionaries, but we were not the one. We were the leavers. We weren't the ones that were staying. So we didn't feel the same as our parents did. But I can imagine how Lois and Eunice felt now. They are sad, but yet they were happy knowing their son and daughter, as you know, missionaries, their son and daughters are in the center of God's will. And this is how Lois and Eunice felt. So now for a few minutes, let's take a look at how they brought Timothy to the point where he could be used by God. Eunice named her son Timothy, which means he that favors God. In the Old and New Testament, oftentimes parents would give their child a name that describes something about them that they hope their child would become. Almost kind of prophetic. So they would describe a characteristic or something about them serving God, and so they would name their child that. And we still name our children sometimes with names that we hope that the children will live up to. I mean, we have Aletheia Catlib in our church. Aletheia in Greek means truth. That's quite a goal to live up to, isn't it? When I was in seminary, we had a fellow in seminary named Don Loss. And Don Loss was a veteran. He was in the 82nd Airborne during the Vietnam War. And we decided in our Greek class to give Don Loss an honorary doctorate degree. Now, what authority do we have as students? But we did anyway, okay? And so everybody called him Dr. Loss. Even my Greek professor, Dr. Larkin, it was Dr. Loss. I don't think anybody knew his first name. But Don Loss and his wife named their son Jonathan Edwards Loss. What a name to live up to. What a name to emulate. You remember, Jonathan Edwards was one of the leaders of the First Great Awakening. This young boy had a name he could live up to. Even in our church, we have children that have been named after famous Christian leaders. In the Kroll family, we all know the Krolls. They have seven children, right? Six boys and one girl? Or is it five boys and one girl? I can't remember. Five boys and one girl. But three of their sons are named after famous Christian leaders, godly men. One is Hudson Taylor Kroll, okay? Hudson, named after the missionary from China. Colson Kroll is named after Charles Colson, the great Christian leader that's with the Lord now. And Elliot Kroll is named after Jim Elliot, the missionary to Ecuador. And so they all have those names. Now, Troy and Mitchell, I'm not sure, maybe they're named after a godly person in their own family. And Tess, I'm not sure who Tess is named after. But they're all named after these people, people of God that they can emulate. And I think there's a real value in that. And it's important. And even from birth, Eunice committed Timothy to God. Eunice and Lois taught Timothy the Scripture, and as soon as he was old enough to understand. And Paul spoke about this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Let's take a look at that. Just turn over a page from where we read just a few moments ago. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know these from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Timothy had received his spiritual education from his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. Since Timothy didn't have a father or his father wasn't around, the primary responsibility of his spiritual nurture depended on Lois and Eunice. Parents, disciple your children in the Lord. Pray with them. Have daily devotions with them. Read the Bible to them. Explain how they can apply it in their lives. Lois and Eunice taught Timothy the stories from the Old Testament. They taught him about the law. They taught him about the great judges and prophets such as Samuel and Jeremiah. They taught him from Psalms and Proverbs. They used the Scriptures to guide and direct him. Let's follow their example and train our children in the Scriptures. One of the things that was common in the past in the church, especially in this country, was families would have daily devotions together. They would read the Scripture together. They would pray together. They would memorize Scripture together. They would do this sometimes at breakfast, sometimes at dinner, sometimes before the children went to bed. They made it a habit to do this. And it impacted, I think, children for Christ. If you look in the 18th century, as mentioned in Jonathan Edwards, Jonathan and Sarah Edwards spent time each day praying with their children, reading Scriptures with their children, encouraging their children, edifying their children in the Lord. Remember John and Charles Wesley that founded the Methodist Church and were involved in the Great Awakening in England. Susanna and Samuel Wesley, they had daily devotions together with their children. They spent time in the Word with them. And a more recent example, Billy Graham. I was watching a DVD on Billy Graham called The Call, and it talks about Billy Graham's parents having daily devotions with their Billy, of course, and his brothers and sisters. And that impacted Billy Graham's life, brought him to the point where he made a decision for Christ. It's so important, parents and grandparents, even aunts and uncles, to take God's Word and spend time with your children or grandchildren in the Word and help them to grow. When our children were born, we started to have daily devotions with them every night before they went to bed. And we had them up until they all went away to college. And we would spend time in God's Word with them, and they would pray, and we would read God's Word, and we would memorize Scripture together. And one of their favorite books, now I'm not going to loan this out to anybody here, okay? It's called Character Sketches, and it was done by the Institute of Basic Youth Conflicts. And what it was a book, and it took different Bible passages and illustrated it with things from nature. And my kids love this book. In fact, my daughter Shelley called me a couple weeks ago and said, "Dad, can we have those?" And I said, "No, because they're my books." No. But because we want to use them when we have grandchildren, right? You know, so my goal is when I go out to the Columbus, to the Half-Price Book Place where I go, because I'm an addict and I'm in a 12-step program, I'm going to try to pick up copies of these. I've seen them before. There's actually 3 volumes. And I'll leave it up here because people last night were looking at it. But it was a great devotional book for our children. And I want to encourage you to do this. And not only that, bring your children to Sunday school. We have the best Sunday school teachers in the world, don't we, Pastor Scott? They are fantastic. Donna Spiller teaches middle school. Frank Tuzzi and Stephen Toth and Ted Luby teach the high schoolers. And Joan Burry teaches the younger kids. And Marianne Durkin, Tom Carr, and Gina Lynn teach the elementary kids. We got great Sunday school teachers. We got great adult Sunday school classes, too. And Sunday school impacts children for the Lord, more so than we even realize. It influences them. I was talking to Gil Legg. Many of you know Gil and Betty Legg. Gil's going to be 90 here in a few months. And Gil shared his testimony, how he came to know the Lord. It's a fantastic story. Gil and his sister Marjorie were going to elementary school in Maplewood, where John's from. Maybe it's the same elementary school you went to. I don't know. But it would have been about 80 years ago. But they were going to elementary school, and their teacher, their reading teacher, would read to them from the Bible. This was a public school. Isn't that amazing? So they were learning these stories about the Bible, and they came home, and their family didn't go to church. And they were telling their mom and dad about these Bible stories. So their mom and dad thought, well, these kids need to learn more about the Bible. So their mom and dad took them to the Methodist church to Sunday school. Now, mom and dad didn't go to church, but they took the kids to Sunday school. And that was through that Gil came to know the Lord. That's how important this is. This is how important it is that we spend time with our children and get them involved in spiritual things. We have youth group. We have all different types of things. Junior church. It's a way that they can grow in the Lord. It's a fantastic thing to be used by the Lord. When Timothy heard the message, he accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. Parents play a key role in pointing their children to Christ. Children, of course, have to make their own decision, but parents need to point the way to Christ. Parents have a tremendous responsibility before the Lord in living the Christian life before their children and pointing them to the Savior. Many of you have heard of Corrie ten Boom. You remember her parents and her hid Jews during World War II, and she was taken to a concentration camp. There's a great movie called The Hiding Place. I think we have it down in our church library that tells a story. But Corrie ten Boom said, "The Lord Jesus was a living reality to me. In the time I was still very young, my mother told me how dearly he loved children and how he wanted to live in their hearts. I must have asked him to come in, though I don't know how or when." She saw this example. Lois and Eunice not only taught him the Scripture, Timothy, they also modeled the Scripture in front of him. They lived the Christian life in front of him. They didn't say one thing and do another. They practiced what they preach. And that's the most important thing we can do as Christians, is practice what we preach, not to tell someone something and not back it up with our lives. And especially with parents or grandparents or aunts and uncles, we need to back up with what we're teaching from the Word with our lives. We need to apply it in our own lives. There's nothing worse than telling children to do something and then not doing it yourself. I think that turns children away from Christ more than anything. We need to model what we teach. And Timothy saw Lois and Eunice applying the Word of God in their lives. And day after day, they lived the Christian life in front of them. And this made a tremendous impression on him. Lois and Eunice had taught and modeled the Word of God so that by the time Paul arrived in Lystra, Timothy was already a born-again and committed Christian. Let's remember, when we teach our children the Word of God, it will not return void. As Isaiah 55, verse 11, the Scripture says, "So my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Let's teach our children to memorize God's Word and hide it in their hearts. The fellow that led me to Christ, Ron Flack, the first thing he did was he taught me how to have a quiet time, taught me how to read the Bible, taught me how to pray, and he taught me to memorize God's Word. He got me in the topical memory system to memorize Scripture from the Navigators. And Pastor Scott did this too. And I memorized 40 or 50 verses. Now, I can't do that now. I struggle with one verse every couple of months, but I'm still doing Scripture memory. But we need to memorize Scripture, and we need to memorize Scripture with our children, with our grandchildren, with our nieces and nephews. I remember when my children went to Bible Club when I was a pastor up in Belvedere. And Don and Ellen Jackson, some of you know Don and Ellen, and they would memorize Scripture every week. And our kids would work on that. And we memorize Scripture in our devotional time. So we need to memorize Scripture with our children, because they can memorize things like nobody's business, can't they? Oh, they're like little sponges. No doubt Lois and Eunice continued to lift up Timothy before the Lord in prayer, and they probably spent hours in prayer with young Timothy. It's important for us to pray for our children daily. This is vital to their spiritual growth. I found out later on that my grandmother was praying for me, for my salvation, and for my brother and sister's salvation. She prayed for me all the time. She went to be with the Lord when I was 7. So I remember going out and visiting her. We'd go every year to Illinois, where she was. But she continued to pray for me until she went to be with the Lord. But it didn't stop there, because then my Aunt Garnet, her daughter, took up the mantle and continued to pray for us. And she wouldn't give up. And when I was 18, I became a Christian. And then I led my brother to Christ. And we led my sister to Christ. My mother came to Christ. But my grandmother and aunt, they were faithful in praying for me. And how many of us here are here and we know the Lord because we had a grandmother, an aunt or uncle or cousin, or someone praying for us? It's so important to pray for our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews. It's integral. It's integral. And my wife and I still pray for our children every night when we have our devotional time together. We pray for each one of them. And all of our kids are grown up, but we still pray for them. And Shelly got married to her husband Jacob. We pray for him too. We need to pray and lift them before the Lord. And it's something you need to do. And I want to challenge you to make a promise to God that you're going to pray for children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews. I was talking to Dave Knobb last night, and he said, "You know what, Pastor? There may be some people that don't have any of those. Pray for those in the youth group, those 100 kids that came to Christ and committed themselves." You can add that with your grandchildren or whatever. But pray, or people in Sunday school classes, pray for them. And pray every day for them. And God, it will do an amazing, amazing thing. It's so important. It's so important. Billy Sunday told about a minister who was making calls. He came to a certain home and asked for the mother. But a child answering the door said, "You can't see my mother now because she prays every day from 9 to 10. I love that answer. You know, what kid would do that to a pastor? A precocious kid, no doubt. But I love that. And the minister waited 40 minutes to see that mother. And the mother now knew why that home radiated with the glory of God, and why her two sons were in the ministry, and why her daughter was a missionary. Sunday went on to say, "All hell cannot tear a boy or girl away from a praying mother." It was told that Susanna Wesley, the mother of Charles and John, spent 1 hour a day praying for her children. Jonathan Edwards and his wife Sarah prayed for their kids every day. They had 10 kids. Prayed for them every day. And as I said, they had devotions with them and had quiet time with them. And God used their descendants in a tremendous way, not only to the in the church, but also in our country. I want to read to you the descendants of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. An investigation was made of 1,394 known descendants of Jonathan Edwards, of which 13 became college presidents. One of those was Timothy Dwight, who was president at Yale University. Timothy Dwight was integral in the Second Great Awakening. And God used him in a mighty way, and a Second Great Awakening spread throughout the country. And his grandfather, Jonathan Edwards, was used in the First Great Awakening. 65 became college professors, 3 United States senators, 30 judges, 100 lawyers, 60 physicians, 75 Army and Navy officers, 100 preachers and missionaries, 60 authors of prominence, 1 vice president of the United States. That was the black sheep in their family. You know who that was? Aaron Burr, Jr. Aaron Burr, Sr. was president of Princeton, godly man, but Aaron Burr, Jr. was vice president of the United States. He shot and killed Alexander Hamilton in a duel in Weehawken, New Jersey. So I have to mention the one black sheep there. 80 became public officials in other capacities, 295 college graduates, among whom were governors of states, ministers of foreign countries. So we can see the impact that they had, Jonathan and Sarah, on their family, and also they had on our country. Let's covenant with God that we're going to pray for our children and our grandchildren, our nieces and nephews every day. I want to challenge you to do this. I don't want you to leave here without going to God and asking Him through His power. You know, we're not trying to be legalistic here, make you feel guilty to do this or anything, but go to God and say, God, through Your power, I'm going to covenant. I'm going to pray for my children. I'm going to pray for my grandchildren. I'm going to pray for my nieces and nephews. I'm going to pick out a kid in the youth group or a kid in Sunday school. I'm going to covenant, and I'm going to pray for them every day. And if we do this, I'm not sure what God will do. Something great and wonderful, I know. But I want to challenge you, and this is my challenge. This is the application I want to give you for this message, that you're going to ask God to help you do this. And if you do, God will do it. Lois and Eunice's influence was felt throughout the New Testament. And a mother has a tremendous influence on those around them. You know, one of the things that I do is I show the best movie of the month, right? And amen, yeah, right. And you know what, though? It's not like I just pick a movie out and I just say I'm going to show it, you know? I go through a whole bunch of movies before I get to it. I mean, I've gone through 6 before I get to the one we're going to show. And so last night I was watching, you know, Pastor Works is never done, so I was watching another movie. It was called Door-to-Door Salesman. I don't know, has anybody ever seen that with William T. Macy? Okay, a few have seen it. And I'm not going to show it at church because there's some things in it that I wasn't happy with, but it's a great film. And it's a true story about Bill Porter. And Bill Porter had cerebral palsy. And he was a salesman for Watkins Products. Anybody remember Watkins Products? They would come door... Tom remembers them, okay. They'd come door to door. They'd sell different products. And Bill Porter had cerebral palsy. One arm didn't work. He kind of pulled his leg. But he wanted to work. So he went to Watkins Products, this was back in 1955, to get a salesman job, because his dad was a salesman. And his mother said, you can do it. I believe you can do it. So he went into the sales manager and said, I'd like a job. And they weren't very kind to him. They said, well, you're handicapped. They didn't use that word. And we just don't think you can do it. So he sort of slumps back out. His mom's waiting for him in the car. He looks at her. And she looks at him. He goes, marches right back in there to the sales manager and says, give me the worst route there is, and I'll take it. I can do this job. So he goes out door-to-door sales. Anybody ever done door-to-door sales? It is hard. I mean, I did it when I was a Boy Scout. I did, you know, you're praying that no one answers the door there. So he goes out and he scares this one little boy and they complain. So he goes back to the same house with a puppet. And the boy, you know, is thrilled and he actually makes a sale. And later on, this little boy becomes a newspaper reporter and writes about Bill Porter. But Bill Porter becomes the best salesman in Watkins. He was excellent. He won Salesman of the Year. But this man that was hard to understand, he couldn't drive, but this mother's influence. And you know what? I don't think we realize the influence, the impact that we have on those around us, especially mothers, fathers, grandparents. You know, it's tremendous. And that's why we need to be faithful in bringing our children, our grandchildren up in the Lord and the ways of the Lord. Timothy was a co-worker with Paul. Paul had come to depend on him, and he was Paul's right-hand man. If there was a problem in the church, more often than not, Paul would send Timothy to help solve the problem. Timothy was a great aid in Paul's ministry, and Timothy served as one of the early pillars of the church. He was a pastor, he was a missionary, he was an evangelist. He carried on Paul's work after his death. Paul wrote both epistles of Timothy to him, which were a tremendous encouragement to Timothy and to the early church and to us today. And this was all made possible because of the faithfulness of God working through a mother and a grandmother. These two women from a small, obscure town in Asia Minor, influenced through their son Timothy, the early church, and even the church today, with the scriptures written to him. So we need to be faithful to God like Lois and Eunice. Let's train our children up and our grandchildren up in the Lord. Mothers and grandmothers, do you sometimes doubt the influence you have or can have on your children? When you do, look to Eunice and Lois and their influence on Timothy. You know, we all have influences on those around us. I praise the Lord for my parents and for the influence they had on me. I praise the Lord for my teacher, Mrs. Caston, in the fourth grade. Mrs. Caston was about 6'1", tall lady. When she'd get mad, her eyebrow would go way high. And she often did that to me. I spent the whole fourth grade out in the hall praying that the principal wouldn't come by, you know, and then you're in real trouble. I was out there along with a fellow, let's call him Mike, okay? Because this has been recorded. And Mike had been held back a couple years. He was 2 or 3 years older than me. And Mike and I were out in the hall the whole year, every day almost. Mike went on to BIS. Anybody know what BIS is? Boys Industrial School. I don't know where Mike is now. He's probably in prison. But he and I got along pretty well. We're good buddies. But, boy, I was out in the hall all the time. You know, back then they didn't worry about your self-esteem or anything. They're more concerned about making you behave. But you know what? Mrs. Caston took me aside one time. And she said, Mike, you know, she might have been a Christian, I don't know, but she goes, Mike, if you straighten out your act, you're going to end up doing something. And I listened to her. So in fifth grade, I was never out in the hall. But at least fourth grade, she had an impact on me. You know, we influence people more than we'll ever know. More than we'll ever know. And people will come up to you and say, you know, you influenced me for Christ. And you don't even realize it sometimes. I remember as a playground leader and, you know, I wasn't allowed to share the gospel with the kids, but they all knew I was a Christian, and I had opportunities to share in different ways. God wants to work through us. This is Mother's Day, so we're speaking to you mothers and grandmothers and aunts and uncles, but He wants to use us all. I want to close with a little story about a young soldier in World War II. After a hard-fought battle in World War II, a chaplain moved among the seriously wounded soldiers. "Can I do anything for you, soldier?" he asked, one who was dying. The soldier answered, "I want you to return thanks for me." "What shall I thank God for?" asked the chaplain. The young man said, "Thank him for giving me a devout Christian mother whose life and teaching brought me to the Savior." That's the most important thing we can do. Let's teach our children the Word of God and disciple them in the things of the Lord. Let's pray that God will protect them and use them mightily in His kingdom. I'm excited what God's going to do through the young people here. It's amazing. But we need to be faithful in praying. And I trust that you covenant with God that you're going to do that. That you're going to pray for your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, nieces, nephews, for the kids in the youth group, for kids in Sunday school. Pray for them. You know, Pastor Peter's here. He just got here. So there's 100 kids that made a commitment to Christ, right? A recommitment to Christ. And if you would like someone to pray for, I know that Pastor Pete, you can talk to him, and he'll give you a name. Not that you spread it around, but just that you would pray for them. It's something that God is going to bless this church. And I just praise the Lord that He gives us His opportunity and privilege. Let's now go to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise You and thank You for who You are, God. We thank You that You give us this responsibility, this privilege, Lord, to share and to pray with those around us, with children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, kids, just everyone, Lord. We just praise You and thank You for this. Father, I would pray that You would just speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us to listen to Your voice and to be obedient to You, Lord. Just use Your word, Lord, and work it through our hearts, Lord Jesus. We ask it in Your precious name. Amen.